Amen. Good to see you this morning. We had a wonderful, wonderful first service. I love that I get to be part of worship a couple of times. Amen. Last week, we began to talk about giants in our lives and dealing with giants. All of us have giants of some sort or another. That's just the way it is. Even the most mature of Christians have giants in their lives. You might say, well, hold it. Won't we overcome all the giants? Well, here's the reality of it. Jesus has already overcome all of the giants. But what we need to do is walk out our faith. And so there's still giants that we need to deal with. And you might say, well, eventually there'll be no more giants, right? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you want to keep growing in Jesus? And if your answer is yes, I want to keep growing in Jesus, guess what? You're going to have some new giants that are going to come along. That's one of God's ways to help us grow in Him. And I said this a little later on in the sermon, but I'm going to say it to you right now, that the giants are in our lives to help us to grow, not to destroy us. At least that's God's perspective. So what's your perspective? You see, the giants are there to help us to grow because they provide an obstacle for us to overcome. Not to defeat us. That's not how God sees this. The giants are there so that we can grow in our faith and overcome. So last week, we began to talk about this whole area, and we shared that we needed to have a foundation of understanding. And we learned three things. And again, if you didn't see this, I encourage you to watch it. It's available online through Facebook and on YouTube as well. But we looked at three different things. We talked about the fact that we all have an anointing, that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been anointed. You've been smeared by God, in a sense. I don't mean smeared as in wiped out, not like that, but smeared. And we looked at the account of where David was anointed by Samuel. And so the oil was literally dumped on him and ran down him. He was smeared. He had an experience with God. In other words, that's what an anointing means. When you are anointed, it doesn't mean just a consensual thing or just a conscious thing that you say, yeah, I've been anointed of God. It's not just a confession. It's an experience. And you need to understand that. And as believers in Christ, we are to experience His presence. We are to experience His anointing. And you might say, well, I've never done that or never had that happen. Have you ever asked Him? Have you ever asked Him? Say, Lord, I want to know You. You look at all the people in the Bible, men and women, all wanted to know God, right from the very beginning to Adam and Eve, through to Moses and Abraham. You know what all of them said? We want to see You. We want to know You. We want to see Your face. We want to experience You. All of them said that through the old and into the new. So you're not doing something weird or bizarre here. Now, I know there's groups of Christians out there that say you can't experience God. Let me tell you something. They're lying to you. Just because they haven't had an experience, now they think that they know everything and that they have the right to say no one else can since I haven't. That's stupid. I'm just going to say that. That's just stupid. You know, if you haven't experienced some of the best food in the world, does that mean you tell everyone there's no other good food? Really? Come on. There's more out there to experience, especially in God. You know, the depths of His love, the depths of His revelation is more than a whole multiple lifetimes could take in. And so ask Him. Ask and you shall receive, the Word of God says. Ask, amen? So I can't encourage you enough in that. You have been smeared. God wants you to experience Him. Then we went on and said this, that you've been sealed as well. That means you've been marked by God. You're a marked man, a marked woman. Now, when you say that in the world, they're like, marked for death, marked for destruction. That's not what this kind of marking is. This is a good deal. In other words, you're marked as His. When God the Father looks down from heaven, He can see those who are His and those who are not yet. He sees the ones that are marked. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then it goes on. And our third thing we learned was that very thing, that you have the Holy Spirit. As a believer in Christ, you have acknowledged that God has come and is indwelling inside of you. And that's just so important to realize that you're not in this battle alone. You know, sometimes we think we got this giant in front of us and we got to figure this thing out. We're all on our own to do it. You are not alone. God has anointed you, He sealed you, and He lives inside of you and wants to direct you to overcome whatever giants in your life. That's just the nature of God. And why did He put those giants? Because let me say something. So many times I've heard Christians come up even for prayer, and I've even heard me do this in my younger years. God, just take this thing away. How many people pray to prayer like that? You got a giant, whatever's going on, you're like, God, please, just take this thing away. I just can't deal with it anymore. And you're like whining and complaining and begging. And has God ever done that? Has God ever taken that thing away? I have yet to have it happen in my life. You know why? It's actually not scriptural to pray that. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, old or new, did God say retreat from anything. Not any place from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, God never said retreat, turn back, shrink away. He never does that. What he says is face your enemy. Get in front of him and deal with it. And that's the kind of prayer that God answers. So if you're praying, God, take this away, you're probably going to hear silence from heaven because God's saying, that's not a scriptural prayer. And God honors only what? His word. He watches over his word to see that it performs that which he was sent out to do. And so when you and I pray and we want to be effective in our prayers, it's not our words that move God. It's his word in our mouths that moves God. And so we as his believers need to be confessing and professing his word. And his word says, face your enemies. That's what the word says. Face your giants. And so we've been using David as our template, in a sense, to defeating the giants in our lives. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture and begin to establish what God is saying to us today. And I believe he's got some really cool things to say. I know I've been encouraged that I've been studying this. So in 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 4. Says this, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And a parallel verse that goes with this, it says that for 40 days he kept coming out and doing this, taunting the Israelites. Look down at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, referring to Goliath, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So here, as we look at the scriptures, we see this giant of a man. Now, just to give you perspective, from the floor to ceiling here is 11 foot 4 inches. So Goliath, when you convert it, he was 9 foot 9 inches. So you can understand that he would, on the floor, he would stand and basically be almost, he could touch the ceilings very easily with his hands, with the flats of his hands probably. This guy was massive. In fact, that's why we have a stage for me to stand on so you can actually see me. So he wouldn't need a stage. You know what I'm saying? This guy was just a giant of a man. The weight of his armor, you know, again, it gives us what it is in their terminology, 125 pounds of armor. It's like carrying a small human around on his back all the time. That's how much armor. And we talked about his spearhead. It weighed 15 pounds. Can you imagine that? He's got a spear. Can you imagine a 15 pound? That's like a jug and a half of milk out on the end of a stick, and he can hold it, use it, and move it around. Can you imagine? This guy was just a giant of a person. So just his sight, just seeing him would be enough to scare people. But it's what they saw and what they heard. That's what we read in verse 11 and verse 24, is that when they heard what he said, they were dreadfully afraid and dismayed. That word dismayed actually means that they lost their cognitive thinking. Literally, the word dismayed means become confused, rattled. We might use the term rattled. You know, something happens and you're like, I don't know what to do. Literally, that's what happened. And afraid, that word afraid means terrified to a point that they were paralyzed with fear. I've only had that happen a couple times in my life where literally your body will not listen to your brain. Has anyone ever had that happen? You know, you're so paralyzed with fear, you cannot move. You're literally frozen. And for many of us, we deal with all kinds of fears and phobias, don't we? You know, for some, it's the smallest thing of a spider or a bug. For others, it could be an elevator. It could be heights or depths. There's all kinds of different fears that enter into our lives. And I want to tell you that Goliath here scared the Israelites to such a point that they were paralyzed with fear. Yet there was one person that wasn't. What made him different? What made him unique? If you turn your page, or in my case, yeah, I'm turning the page, or go to a different place in your app, same chapter, 1 Samuel, chapter 17, here's verse 32. This is David explaining why he has no problem. Then David said to Saul, Saul was the king over the Israelites at that time, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So David had a different understanding. He was able to maintain his thinking, his reason, all of those things in the midst of this adversary. What made him different? What makes you different? I was watched a video clip. In fact, it was just yesterday afternoon. It was a clip from Miracle on the Hudson. Everyone remember that movie? Tom Hanks was in it. It had to do with the fact that a guy by the name of Captain Sullenberger was flying a commercial airline, departed out of LaGuardia, and was taking off and ran into a flock of Canadian geese. It stopped all his engines. Darn Canadian geese, you stay back in Canada, then we wouldn't have had this problem. But anyways, both engines conked out, so he calls back to the tower, says, hey, look, both engines are gone. And they said, well, why don't you just turn around and come back? He says, I don't think that's going to happen. You know, because you picture a giant airplane without any engines, they're like a giant paperweight. So unless there can be forward momentum, the plane can't stay up. So he basically had to put his nose down. That means he's heading towards the ground really fast. Now, he's over in New York City. Where do you land a commercial jetliner in New York City? You know, we're not out in Kansas somewhere, you know what I'm saying? And so he thought the best place, where'd he land? The Hudson River. And so I saw the actual, in fact, I YouTubed it and watched the actual footage of the real plane landing. Amazing. Just brought it down so gentle. Just amazing how he did that. So He's been a pilot for 29 years, and before that, he was a military pilot. He flew jets in Vietnam. So this guy was a seasoned veteran, had seen all kinds of things happen in his life. So he was as calm as a cucumber, as cool as a cucumber as they were coming in. Yet the people on the airplane, you know, I loved how they did the rendition of it, showed them freaking out. You know, you have some people screaming, other people just, other people just paralyzed in fear. So the plane lands on the water. And everyone is okay. You know, the plane didn't break up or anything. And he says, okay, everyone, you need to go out on the wings. So people start going out on the wings. Now, a little bit of water was in the airplane. You know, no one was in peril of drowning or dying or anything. And yet, a number of people couldn't get out of their seats. They literally were holding onto the seats like this. And other people had to grab their arms, unhook them off the seats, and literally drag them out onto the wings. Well, why? They were paralyzed with fear. The trauma of what had happened had made their mind disconnect. They blew a circuit breaker. Call it what you want. They could not function. Others, when they got out on the wing, were just so afraid of being near the airplane, thinking it might explode or whatever, jumped into the water, 36-degree water. Thank God there was enough boats around to begin to collect those people that did that. So of the 155 people that were on the plane, not one of them perished. Now, for a couple of reasons. Obviously, a pilot who was skilled, who was able to keep calm in the midst of facing a giant of fear. So let me ask you this. Which person would you be on the airplane? The one that calmly exits when the pilot said, hey, it's time to get out? Or the person frozen in the seat with fear? You know what? You can't tell me, just as I can't answer that myself, unless you go through that. Now you begin to understand why God allows giants in our lives. There's a purpose for it. Again, we pray, God, take it away. I just don't want to deal with this. And God says, I've raised you up for this very reason, to face this giant, so that you can find out what stuff's in you and you can overcome and get the victory. It's awesome. But how do you view the giants in your life? Are they a problem? Something you just want gone out of your life? Or are they a challenge to help you grow in faith? A lot of the songs we sang this morning talked about faith, trusting Him. God has called you and I to trust Him. Okay, so we have this great Old Testament story, right? We've got David rising up, beating Goliath. Woo, great victory and all that. How does this work for us? Does this mean we should start a training camp in our back 30 acres and have a fenced-off area with a few sheep and then maybe import some lions, because there's no lions around here, a few bobcats. Maybe we could get a few of those and maybe some bears. I know there's been some black bear sightings, and maybe equip everybody with slingshots and you have slingshot lessons. And you know, is that how we help you to grow in faith to defeat your giants? Some people are like, yeah, that'd be cool. I got some people nodding their heads here. But the reality of it is that's not what God's telling you and I to do. So how does this work today? We've got a great story. We have kind of an understanding of what we need to do. But how does this work? What is God's prescription for you and I to overcome the fears that are in our lives today? And glad you asked. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul gives us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a prescription to deal with fear in our lives. So you will turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You need to just see this, because if we will follow this prescription, we can overcome any fear that's in our lives. There's not one fear that can escape this. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, his young protege, and here's what he says. 1 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so here it is. You have the Apostle Paul laying out the prescription to Timothy in how to deal with the fear that was in his life. But you'll notice he uses the word us. He's meaning this is to apply to you and I as well. So how does this all begin? He begins to lay a foundation of talking about genuine faith. In other words, before you can operate in the power and love of God and have a mind that's under self-control, you have to believe that God is with you. You have to have genuine faith. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, okay, I'm a little weak in that area. I need some help. I don't have any faith. I've even heard people tell me that. I'm like, well, hold on. Time out on that. The Bible says that God has given you a measure of faith. You can look this up on your own in Romans 12, verse 3. It says, God has given each one of us, each believer, a measure of faith. God's freely given it to you. You know, I've heard pastors say this. It's like seed that you've been given. It might not be a whole lot, but it's enough that can be multiplied in your life. And that's how faith works. You apply it. You trust God in an area, and you get a victory. Then you have a little more faith to trust Him for bigger things. And that's how it works in life. You see, let me tell you something. Your big fear, the big giant in front of you right now, whatever that might be, you might not be ready to fight him yet. There may be some other giants you need to deal with. How did David beat the Philistine? That wasn't the first giant he faced. He faced the bear. He faced the lion. He faced other circumstances that we have no idea what they were. But he got the victory there so that when Goliath came along, he was ready to beat him. So how are you doing in your giant slaying business? In other words, have you allowed God to use you to defeat some of the smaller giants that you've got going on? See, one of the issues you and I have, you know, human beings by nature are a pretty prideful bunch. We want to kind of do things on our own. And I can't tell you how many times that I've had a situation come along, and here's what I say. I got this, God. Just a little giant. I'll deal with it. How many people have done that? Yeah, I don't really, yeah, got some hands up back there. Here's the thing. God generally gives us giants that are just a little bit too big for us to defeat on our own. Now, do you think he does that to torment you and I? No. He does it so that we will trust him, knowing that he is the one that's got the victory and that we need to submit to him. I know this is difficult at times because we want to beat our own giants. You know, we want to, you know, well, I did this. It's not, there's no I in this at all. It's Jesus did it in and through you. Even David acknowledged that he said, you're coming against the armies of God, and I'm coming in the name of that God. In other words, he was doing it as a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your giants have been already beaten on the cross of Calvary. They've already been beaten. All we're doing is proclaiming God's word over that circumstance. So then it goes on, and it says that we're to stir up the gift of God that's in our lives. So what does that mean? Well, I think of, and it doesn't say gifts, it says gift of God. I believe that that's speaking of the fact that we need to stir up the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In other words, to say, Lord, I'm trusting you to work in my life. I'm not just letting you kind of sit there and be there or abide, but rather to be actively at work in my life. You have to invite him to do that. And so that, some versions say this, to fan into flame the gift of God. The idea is that there's an ember there. The presence is there, but you've got to bring it alive. We're going to talk more about this down the road somewhere, but the idea of being able to hear and understand the Holy Spirit and know that he is talking to you. Some people have difficulty hearing from God, and we're going to talk about that down the road. But the point is we need to stir up what God wants to do in our lives. Why? Because God's got something for us. He's got his power and his love, and these two things are important. That word power, when it says that, it says this, the dunamis or explosive power. Another word you could use is the dynamite power of God. Literally, it's power, the real stuff, not just authority, but power to move. Again, back to the whole superhero thing. You guys are supernatural man superstars in Jesus, and we need to realize that and begin to walk in that. We're not just nobodies, but we're a somebody in Jesus, and we all have unique giftings and talents that God wants to use to glorify his name. But here's the problem. I'm going to say this right now. There are giants standing between you and your destiny. There are giants standing between you and God's plan for your life. You hear where I'm going with this? There are giants standing between you and the promises that God has given you. And you're struggling with that. You're like, but God, it's over there. But there's a giant between me. God, what do I do? Get it out of the way. And God says, no, you get it out of the way. I've called you to do this. Come on. We need to stand up and be the giant slayer that God has called us to be. Amen? Okay, and then it ends, and it's given a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and of a sound mind. You remember how the children of Israel, how their mind, they lost their cognitive abilities. They became confused and disoriented. Well, this is what happens when we trust God and come to a place of believing that his power and his love is in us. Then our minds will be clear to be able to function. All right, so how does this work? Well, I had a situation happen to me this very Thursday. I was out with the guys. Some of the guys got together here at Reach Out Church that have motorcycles, and I have a little motorcycle myself, and so they all had nice big motorcycles, but I kept up with them, and we went up to, what's that place called, the Falls? Catterskill Falls, it's an unusual spelling, up near Hunter Mountain. It was about a 100-mile round trip that we were on. And so while we were up there, we parked the bikes and walked 500-600 feet to these falls. And so why don't you show the video clip and I'll just describe what was happening there. And so we go there, and so I took this picture, and there's this platform hanging out over an abyss, all right? So I'm looking at it saying, I don't know whether I want to go out on that thing or not. You know, look at that thing. So I reasoned within myself that the government would not put up a rickety thing because in doing so, it would kill a bunch of people and it'd be lawsuits. So it's solid enough. So I went out on it. This is me. I'm right out on the edge. You see, you look straight down like 300 feet to nowhere. You know what I mean? Like, woo, way down. And then Brian says, hey, let's walk up to the top so we can see where the water's coming from. So we walk up, and then it ends there. And so right at the very top, that's where the water was coming down when you look. So Brian and I are up there. So Brian's kind of a daredevil kind of guy. He's just that way anyways, right? And so he maybe didn't know this, but, you know, I have dealt with different kinds of fear in my life over the years. And one of them is fear of edges of things, especially edges into abysses without a good railing. And so we're up there, and he's like, Carl, come on over here. There's a better view over here. And I'm like, dude, I'm fine right here. And he's like, what's wrong? You know, he's kind of tormenting. He goes, you know, and then he goes out. He even says this, right? Where he says, you know, there's been a bunch of people die when they fell off of here. And he says that, right? And I'm like, yeah, okay, Brian, you're good. You go there, I go there. And so I'm taking a picture. Here's the thing. He doesn't know this, but 20 years ago, I wouldn't even gotten near that place. Wouldn't even gotten near. Out on that platform, forget that. Let someone else die. I'm not going out there. You understand what I'm saying? And so here's what I've had to do, and I'm using this as a practical illustration for you. All of us have different fears. That might not be your fear. You may go out, you may tightrope balance on the top of the railing, not be scared of it at all. God bless you, but I'm not even going to watch you. You know what I'm saying? And so that might not be your fear, but you might have a teeny weeny spider problem. You might have an elevator problem. You may have a fear of going over bridges problem. You may have a fear of public speaking problem. You get what I mean? You may have social fear issues. The list goes on and on of the multitudes of different kinds of fears that we deal with. Here's the difference. Is it paralyzing you or not? And so God is wanting to provide opportunities for you to stretch your faith. And for me, it was going to Catterskill Falls to go out on a precipice, going into an abyss, to get close to that, to again remind me that God is with me. But I had to work at it. Let me tell you something. I'm walking up that and I see everything that's going on there. And I'm like, there's a part of me on the inside that says, I don't have to deal with this. I think I'll just wait back here. Nobody saw that. You understand what I'm saying? That's going on the inside of me. And I'm thinking, no, I've got this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And it doesn't make sense. It's unreasonable for me to think that this platform is unsafe. It's unreasonable for me to think that up by the falls there, that the rock face is going to fall away and I'm going to be swallowed up into the hole in the ground. You know what I'm saying? So I had to speak that over my life and proclaim that. Listen, some of you need to start doing that. Instead of, oh, Jesus, please stop this from happening. Oh, Jesus, I just don't want this anymore. Stop that. Just as you haven't got any answers with those kind of prayers, you will never get answers with those kind of prayers. But rather, when you proclaim the word of truth, when you say, Lord, I thank you, I have the victory over this spirit of fear. I'm not going to let it control and manipulate me any longer, but I'm going to stand in your truth that says that you are with me. And that if there's a giant coming against me, the one that is in me is greater than the one that stands against me. And that's what you and I have to begin to do. If you haven't started doing that, begin to do that. Don't run from your fears, but face them and embrace them. Lauren, I'm going to ask you to come up. We're going to sing that song in a minute. We see a victory. Amen? Let's stand together just for a moment. I just have a question for you. Is fear hindering you? Are you being hindered by a spirit of fear? It's probably one of the worst giants of all. In fact, as a Philistine was coming against David, you know the original root word for Philistine is rolling. Literally, what the Philistines wanted to do was to roll over the children of Israel, to crush them. We can't let spirit of fear do that in our lives. We have to stand up and say, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and of a sound mind. And that means that we can control how we feel, that we don't have to become paralyzed and literally frozen, stiff in the seats of our life, so to speak, but that we can rise up and trust that God has a plan for us. Amen.